Don't look at me that way. I don't want to hear it. I mean it, Delilah. This whole trip is ridiculous, and you know it. Oh, how's that again? How's 90 miles with my pregnant wife for one? You're not the smoothest ride ever. No offense. What if she starts contracting on the way? Yes. In fact, I am throwing myself a pity party, and you're invited, so stop complaining about it. I'm sorry. Okay, I don't blame you. I blame Caesar and this whole headcounting nonsense. Truth is, and I'm only telling you this, under ordinary circumstances, I would love to make the trip back to Bethlehem and see my family again, my uncles, my cousins, of course, Aunt Yael. But now... How am I supposed to explain all this? Mary needed an angel to explain it to her. I needed a divine dream to get it. What am I supposed to do when I get to Bethlehem, huh? Break the ice over some matzah? What is my family gonna say when they see Mary and I together, and she looks... Doesn't matter. We have to make the trip to Bethlehem because I, way, way back, am related to a king. What do you mean I don't look like I have royal blood? It's true. I'm related to a king. And she is about to give birth to a king. And... You said marry her. So I did. You said name him Jesus, so I will. You said he would be the Son of God. Your son. You are too good to us, Lord. What was impossible to believe still seems so impossible. So, girl, you will be carrying Mary, and Mary will be carrying the Son of God, and I will be carrying a lot to process. This little pity party thing stays between us, okay?
Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee.
Matthew chapter 1 is where we will be at this morning. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to open it up or to turn it on to Matthew chapter 1. Parents, this is the first Sunday of the month, so we don't have children's church, but we do have packets in the foyer and coloring sheets and activity sheets for kids to engage in with as we go through the teaching time. Last week, I mentioned and showed an image of Eve and Mary that I love and that I am personally drawn to each Advent season because it summarizes what Advent is all about. I find this image very captivating, just as we find songs and we find characters and we find stories captivating. This image right here is a lot of stories summed up into one. But I also want to remind us of another story. The New York Times, back in 2002, wrote a piece about the Metropolitan Museum of Art. The security guards came in after an evening. They came in one morning and they found this sculpture of Adam shattered on the floor in thousands of pieces. And the article didn't really give much detail as to how it happened. But what they did say is it took them 12 years to put Adam back together again. And if that story doesn't speak to Advent, I don't necessarily know what does. When Jesus came in Luke 1:26, when God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary and said, "Now is the time." Now the story takes a different direction. Now it is the time to begin the restoration project where we really begin to put Adam and Eve back together again. That is what Advent is about. That is a crucial aspect and point of why we do what we do this time of year. Our lives are different because of the first advent of Jesus. So each year we purposefully and we intentionally shine the spotlight on images and on stories and on songs and on characters that inspire us as we remember, as we remind each other, as we wait, as we watch, as we work, and as we worship. And today we are going to purposefully and intentionally shine the spotlight on Joseph. There are many beneficial movies that are out there about this time of year. Three of my favorites are The Nativity. The Nativity story is one of my all-time favorite Advent Christmas stories. If you haven't watched it, I highly encourage you to do it. If you're with a family, this is family friendly. There may be a couple of intense scenes, but the kids are, they'll be all right. This is a powerful movie to watch no matter where you're at in season and journey of life. And then the other two are the ones that the Chosen group has put together, The Messengers and The Shepherd. And I think this year they've made them all into one big kind of flowing storyline. But these three shows are excellent avenues to get your mind and your heart into the Christmas season. It is interesting to note that all the characters that are overtly mentioned in our Christmas hymns, in our Christmas carols, they include the Christ child because that's what the carols and the hymns are really truly all about. They include Mary, they include shepherds, they include angels and all sorts of living livestock like donkeys named Delilah. And while not specifically named, the recognizable actions of the wise men are referenced as the ones who brought their well-known gifts of incense, gold, and myrrh to the Christ child. All the characters normally present in a nativity display are accounted for except one. And who is the one that gets shafted all so often within our songs and with our hymns? It's Joseph. There is no mention of the man who would help raise the son of Mary. For this child was not just the child of the Son of Mary, and not just the Son of God. But he was also Joseph's boy. When you read the gospel stories over and over again, you hear and you read the references of Jesus being Joseph's boy. Isn't this the son of Joseph? John chapter 1 and John chapter 6. But everywhere else in the Christmas story, they get airtime or at least makes a cameo. But the primary man who would love and invest himself in the life of this special child gets very little time at all. There is only one word used to describe who Joseph was: a righteous man. One word that is jam-packed with all sorts of meaning and image and direction and interpretation and an application. One word Joseph gets remembered by. He was a righteous man. We cannot know for sure, but it seems like Joseph would be quite okay without much or any fanfare in any of our carols, in any of our hymns, in any of our songs. Mark's gospel gave Joseph the same amount of exposure as many of our hymns and carols do. Zero. Joseph never once is cited or alluded to in the entire gospel of Mark. And although the other gospel writers like Matthew and Luke and John all mention Joseph by name, none of them record him as ever having a speaking point. Mary gets an entire song. Joseph, nada. While a few of Joseph's actions are recorded during the early years of his relationship with Mary and into Jesus' early life, none of Joseph's words remain in print within the pages of the Bible. Only Joseph's righteous lived out actions of four things that I hope you remember and that I hope you carry along with you within the Joseph story. Four righteous action-filled lived out actions. First one is obedience, care, presence, and for our peace word today, peace-filled faith. All four of those are referenced within Joseph's non-spoken, lived-out actions. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Which you have to honor, Joseph. You're not left with much other decision as to think of Joseph here and say he had every right to publicly shame her. He had every right to throw her out to the crowds because she had shamed him, his reputation, everything that people knew about Joseph. You can all throw it away now. But Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to shame Mary, said, I can't take this child of my own because that would be lying. He's not mine, so I can't take him. But I am not going to harm you. I am not going to do what I legally can do to you. I instead will extend you mercy. I'm not going to lie and say the boy's mine, but I'm not going to have you put to death either. But after he had considered this, again, powerful word, right? Joseph chewed on this. He didn't make a rash decision. He chewed on this for a while. Just like Mary calculated and pondered her little conversation with the angel about what all this was going on, and she started weighing. She did some calculating work. Same thing seems to be going on here with Joseph. What is really going on here? God, what have I done to deserve this? I have been faithful. I'm known as a righteous man in my community. I've done everything that I can to be faithful, God. Why? What is going on? An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Makes you wonder what Joseph was really considering as he was going through this, that an angel had to specifically point out something that Joseph was going through. Do not be afraid, Joseph. to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. There's one thing about this story that I'm always reminded of, and that is the leaps and bounds with which Joseph goes to protect Mary. How he goes out of his way to protect Mary. The word Matthew uses to describe Joseph, a righteous man, means so much more than just simply being a good old guy. Matthew specifically chose this word to describe the man who was responsible for co-raising the Messiah. Just think about that for a moment. Joseph is responsible for co-raising the Son of God, the Savior of the world. All the other titles and exclamation statements that we make about Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, the one who was in the beginning when in the beginning started. The one who was there when creation was spoken into existence. The one by whom and through whom and for whom all things were made. The Apostle Paul would later on say, Joseph is responsible for co-raising this one. This term righteous describes a social classification for men in the first century who were very intentional in their Jewishness. They were very intentional in their Torah observant commitments. Joseph takes the Shema very, very seriously. Sacrifices at the temple, very, very seriously. No pig, no ham sandwiches, no sausage, no goodness, no bacon, none of that stuff. Joseph takes his Jewishness very, very seriously. Joseph would have taken Psalm 119 very, very seriously. Joseph is an all-in, all-in type of guy. And who he wants to be, and who he wants to be known as, a righteous man. And every time I teach and preach on Joseph, I always say this to myself, and I say this to every man and every young man who is looking at me. We need more Josephs in our world. We need more Josephs, more men and young men who take seriously what it means and what it looks like to be a righteous man. We need more Josephs in our world. A righteous, faithful, and for our topic today, peace-filled man of God. Matthew is a brilliant storyteller. And how he sets us up to see how this righteous man is faced with an impossible situation. His fiancée is pregnant before they come together. And like I've already said, Joseph knows that the baby is not his. He is faced with this impossible situation where his reputation as a righteous man is already in jeopardy because he chose Mary and Mary has supposedly done this to him. He's righteous. He's honorable. He's wise. He's honest. He's virtuous. And before the angel visits him in a dream, Matthew describes Joseph pondering everything that's going on. He's made no accusation. He has every right to. His mind is racing with what to do. Joseph is faced, just like Mary, to make a decision regarding this extremely fear-filled situation that none of them wanted. But they were both faced with nonetheless. Makes me think of situations I have faced in my life where I was filled with fear. God, I don't know what's going on. I can't explain it. I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to act. I don't know what step to take. God, I am filled with anxiety and fear with how to make this next move. God, I don't know what to do. Maybe you have faced similar situations. Maybe you're facing one today where you don't know which step to take next, and you are filled with fear. All of this going on within Joseph's life. And yet, somehow, some way, what Joseph and Mary are going through is connected to the world-changing, history-changing work of God. So how does Joseph respond in this fear-filled situation that the angel points out? Do not be afraid. How does Joseph respond? He steps out in peace-filled faith. Not because there wasn't tension going on. Not because things looked cloudy and dark and hard and difficult and scary. Not because of any of that, because that is what was going on within Joseph's life. But instead, he chose to step out in peace-filled faith. Take a deep breath and go. Not because there is no tension or uncertainty as to what is going to happen next, but in faith-filled trust, he goes with God. When the Bible talks about peace over and over again, in this word, in the Hebrew Bible, in the First Testament, and in the Second Testament, within the New Testament, Eirene in Greek, and Shalom in Hebrew, it is filled with all sorts of different branches that can take you off in different directions of understanding the major impact of this word. But when the Bible talks about peace, it refers not to the absence of conflict, the absence of hardships, the absence of difficult life move or life decisions, but the presence of someone with you in the conflict, in the hardship, in the difficult life moves, in the difficult life decisions. That is where peace invites the reader, invites us to step out in faith into. When you look at passages like Isaiah 9, verse 6, which is a very Christmassy passage, you will find this on Hallmark Christmas cards. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It is the presence of someone in our lives when we go through the mess. Galatians 5, verse 22, Paul says this is one of the identifying markers about someone who is filled with God's Spirit. The outworking of the Spirit in somebody's life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Boom! 3 out of our 4 Advent words within the first breath of that statement. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter says this about peace. We must be people who turn away from evil and turn towards good. This is a part of our lifestyle. This is a part of how we identify with the culture that we're in at the time. We turn away from evil and we turn towards good. And a part of that is seeking after peace in the midst of all of the evil that we live in. We seek peace and we pursue it. We seek after being people who have a peace-filled faith about themselves when they go through the difficulties and the hardships and the conflicts and the confusion and the stresses that our evil world will present to us. And sometimes it's not even evil, sometimes it's just life. But we are people who seek after a peace-filled faith, and we pursue it, we chase after it. Peace is not what the world offers us when it comes to the reality of peace. We live in a day and age where peace is just give into whatever you want to do and you'll be satisfied, you'll be happy, you'll be able to exhale. Just give in and give up. Give in and give up. Quit trying, quit fighting, quit arguing, quit debating, quit thinking. Just give in and give up and then you'll have peace. It's what the world is offering us is peace today. It's not so when it comes to the biblical story. If that were the case, Joseph should have said, you know what? I had really bad matzo balls last night, and that dream really didn't happen, and I'm just going to go through with what I'm going to go through because I'll have peace if I do it that way. No, Joseph had a peace-filled faith that led him to a point to where he was going to step out in faith. When Jesus has less than an hour left with his disciples, Jesus says this about faith in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. The world, again, has an agenda and a narrative of peace. Jesus says you need to be paying attention between the peace I give you and the so-called peace of this world. You will see a difference. Peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The heart-pounding climax of this story from Joseph's perspective is connected to his decision to whether or not he will say yes to God, which is ultimately him saying yes to Jesus. The second person, by the way, that says yes to Jesus. The first one is Mary, and the second one is Joseph. And here's the climax. Here's the crutch of the story, if you will. Joseph's answer will cost him. Whatever move Joseph makes, it's going to cost him something. His character as a righteous man will be questioned if he answers yes. His reputation as a righteous man will be questioned if he says yes. His future is all dependent upon how he answers this invitation from God. Will you step out in faith? Will you walk with me on this journey that I am inviting you to walk with me on? Everything about Joseph's life is dependent upon that answer. Joseph, as a righteous man, surveys all that's going on. The mess, the cost, the scandal, the risk. And decides in peace-filled faith that God is somehow, some way at work in all of this. And says yes to Jesus. The working of God that changes the direction of human history forever. Saying yes to Jesus is a daily commitment for each and every single one of us. Maybe for some of us, it's an hourly commitment. But when we say yes to Jesus, we are saying yes to God's plan, and it will cost you something, just like it cost Joseph. It will cost you something, and it will require courage. Especially in our day and age. It will cost us something and it will require courage of us. courage to take the ridicule, courage to say to God, your will be done, courage to lay down your own life for His. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, about following Jesus, it costing us something, and the courage that it takes to follow Jesus. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That takes courage, and that cost us something. Because the Greek word there is ego, which is where we get our English word ego. My ego is on that cross when I say yes to Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this present body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the question that all of us are faced with on a daily basis, and maybe someone in here right now is faced with it right here, right now, is Jesus worth it to you? Is Jesus worth saying yes to? I've tried the offer of the world when it comes to peace, when it comes to love, when it comes to acceptance, when it comes to all these other things. I have tried it and it has left me wanting. I want to say yes to something that will actually matter and mean something in my life. Saying yes to Jesus will present life choices where we will be faced to do that which is easy and accepted and attractive, or doing that which is difficult and right. Maybe not so attractive, not so accepted, not so glorious. Joseph adopted a whole new version of what it means and what it looks like to be righteous. Are you willing to do the same? Arise, team. Y'all can join me up on the stage, please. Everybody else, y'all can stand with me. The name of Jesus literally means God saves. And the means of salvation cost Jesus His life. Jesus knew what it would have cost His earthly dad when Joseph said yes to God and taking Jesus as His own and raising Him. But Jesus was worth it to Joseph. Is Jesus worth it to you? When it comes to this commitment, it's no surface level, no cultural Christianity, but an all-in attitude and approach and heart towards being a follower of Jesus. Is Jesus worth ruining your reputation with your friends for? Is Jesus worth a redirection in your entertainment, in what you consume your eyes in your ears with? Is Jesus worth thinking differently about your news consumption? Is Jesus worth thinking differently about your political commitments and why you are committed to them in the first place? Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 28 are strong words that Jesus gives. If anyone comes to me and does not choose. If anyone who comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Joseph had a cross to carry before Jesus carried his own cross. But Jesus was worth it to Joseph to carry that cross. And then Jesus sets up this small parable, if you will. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? In the context of, is Jesus worth following? Is Jesus worth it to you? Are you willing to say yes to Jesus and allow that yes to impact and influence every part, every relationship in your life? Will you allow Jesus to strike a nerve in you? As we talked about briefly this morning in our adult Bible class, will you let Jesus strike a nerve in your heart to draw you closer to real peace, real hope, real joy, and real love? He is worth everything. We're going to pray together, and then after the prayer, we will have our closing song. And as we do each Sunday, if you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down here and see me. And after the song, we will pray about whatever it is you have on your heart and on your mind. If you would like a more closed, personal setting, one of our shepherds will be in the prayer room. If you are interested in learning more, in diving into more about being a follower of Jesus, please come down and see me, and we'll pray and we'll talk about it. But however you need to do so, please respond as we worship together. But first off, let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, thank you for the words of Scripture. Thank you for the story of Joseph. Thank you, Father, about the power and influence of this word righteous, this term righteous. God, as we leave, help us to take that word with us and make application in our lives where you guide us and where you direct us. God, help us to live out that Jesus is worth all the pain, all the heartache, all the struggle, all the confusion, all the things that we go through in life. God, help us to see that following Jesus is so worth it. God, you are so, so good to us. Thank you for Joseph's story. Thank you for his example. And thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. However you need to respond, please do so as we worship together.